Amen. Thank you, brother. All right, here we are in Romans chapter 3. If you want to turn your Bibles, Romans chapter 3, verse 1. Now, we talked about last week, Paul began to talk about the circumcision of the heart as he ended here in chapter 2. We'll just back up verse 2, chapter 2, verse 28. For he is not a Jew which is one outwardly, neither is that circumcision which is outward in the flesh, but he is a Jew which is one inwardly. And circumcision is that of the heart in the spirit and not in the letter, whose praise is not of men, but of God. So we talked about last time how that the Jew was in a mess at the end of the chapter two. And so now we're going to get into chapter 3, which is one of the most doctrinal packed chapters in all the Bible as far as the church age is concerned, justification by faith. And he begins dealing with everyone. Everyone's in a mess. Okay, not just the Gentile, not just the Jew, but everyone's in a mess. But he's going to begin his argument here, if you will, about talking about the Jew. But just to backtrack here, he's talking about, let's look at verse 1. He says, what advantage then hath the Jew? What profit is there of circumcision? Much every way, chiefly because that unto them were committed the oracles of God. Okay, and so as a review, we go here to look at the Gentiles. Can you hear me? Good? Okay. So when we look at the Gentiles and how God revealed himself to the Gentile prior to the cross, we understand it through his creation. All right, the heavens declare the glory of God, the firmament showeth his handiwork, right? Psalm 19, verses 1 through 3, so the creation. And we talked about that in Romans chapter 1, verse 20. The invisible things from the creation of the world are clearly seen. Okay, so they can see those things in the heavens, so God would reveal himself to the Gentile through his creation. But the problem with creation, it's under a curse, Genesis chapter 3, okay? Through a man's conscience. We talked about that, Romans 2:15. That means what? It means with knowledge, okay? So they had some knowledge of some things, okay? But the problem with the man's conscience is that it can be seared. It can be defiled, 1 Timothy 4:2. So you got a problem with the man's conscience, okay? He could reveal himself through dreams and visions in the Old Testament. You see that over here with Abimelech in Genesis chapter 20 and verse 6. That's when he comes to him. He was going to take Abraham's wife Sarah, and God comes to him in a dream. Okay, but the problem with the man's dreams, and who else can infiltrate a dream? Well, Satan, Lucifer, fiery darts of the wicked. He can infiltrate. He can be deceptive in that. Okay, the prophets. You have the prophets in the Old Testament. You got Balaam over here in Numbers 24:16. He prophesies about the coming Messiah, the star of Jacob, all those things, right? But what happens to the prophet here is he later gets tricked because of filthy lucre. So money is deceptive to him. Okay, so for love of money is the root of all evil. And he begins to teach Balak how to get God to curse the children of Israel because God won't curse them himself. Okay, so he casts a stumbling block. You got 1 Kings. I'm going through these things quickly because we've got a lot of ground to cover. 1 Kings chapter 13, if you want to look at that passage, you got a young man from, Bethlehem, Judea. He goes down and he preaches a message to Jeroboam. Look at 1 Kings chapter 13. Look at verse 11. Now, this is after the man of God from Judah preaches a great message to Jeroboam, and he sees he has power in his preaching, and he's definitely sent there, but then he starts to listen to somebody else other than what the Word of God told him to do. Look at verse 11. Now there dwelt an old prophet in Bethel, and his sons came and told him all the works that the man of God had done that day in Bethel, the words which he had spoken unto the king. Then they told also to their father, and their father said unto them, What way went he? For his sons had seen the way the man of God went, which came from Judah. And he said unto his sons, saddle me the ass. And so they saddled the ass, him and the ass, and he rode thereon. And he went after the man of God and found him sitting under an oak. And he said unto him, art thou the man of God that camest from Judah? And he said, I am. Then he said unto him, come home with me and eat bread. And he said, I may not return with thee, nor go in with thee, neither will I eat bread nor drink water with thee in this place. For it said to me by the word of the Lord, thou shalt eat no bread nor drink water there, nor turn again to go thy way that thou camest. He said unto him, I am a prophet also as thou art. And an angel spake unto me by the word of the Lord, say, bring him back with me into thine house, that he may eat drink and or eat bread and drink water. But he lied unto him. So the prophets can lie, can't they? This guy's another prophet. He's a man of God. But can he lie? You better believe he can. And so you see this right here. I'm not going to take the time to take all the passage because we'll take up all the time. But what happens is this old man of God, this old prophet comes and he lies to the young man. And he tells him to disobey what the word of God said. And he says, listen to me. Oh, and by the way, an angel came and spoke to me. So I'm just like you are, and I got some extra biblical revelation given here. You need to listen to me. And what happens is that God kills that young man of God from Judah because he disobeyed the word of the Lord. Was he a prophet? Yes, he was. But he was a deceiver. He is a liar. Now look at this here. Look how this correlates up here, number 5, through angels. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 11. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 11. Look at verse 12. 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 12. But what I do, that I will do, that I may cut off occasion from them which desire occasion, that wherein they glory, they may be found even as we. For such are false apostles, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into the apostles of Christ, and no marvel. For Satan himself is transformed into what? An angel of light. Okay, so just because some angel comes along or somebody says they got some extra biblical revelation from an angel, what do you have to bounce those things off of? The Word of God. Can anybody think of two major religions started by somebody supposedly speaking to an angel? Mormonism and Islam. Okay, those are two right off the top of my head. Okay, so you can see here how God revealed himself to the Gentile, but there's a problem with those things, isn't there? Because those things can be deceptive in and of themselves. Okay, if you're looking at the wrong things, but he says, unto the Jew was given the oracles of God. Okay? It's that word, oracles. The root word is oral, from the mouth. Right? Holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. Okay? Now we're going to look at some references here about the Word of God. Number one, it's a pure words. Let's go to Psalm 12. As Peter says, we have a more sure word of prophecy. Look at Psalm 12. Verse 6. The words of the Lord are pure words, as silver tried in the furnace of earth, purified 7 times. Thou shalt keep them, O Lord. Thou shalt preserve them from this generation forever. Okay? So the word of God is pure. It's pure and it's preserved. Okay? Just like salt. Okay? let your answers be given with grace, seasoned with salt. Okay? I think I quoted that wrong. It's in Colossians, but you get the point. Salt, it's a purifier and it's a preserver. Okay, that's why that salt was to be added to some of those Levitical sacrifices there in the book of Leviticus, okay? But you see that it's pure and it's preserved. So, number one thing you have to ask yourself is, did God preserve His Word? Did He or did He not preserve His Word? Okay? And that's one of the biggest arguments that you can throw at anybody who starts talking about different versions of the Bible and all that kind of stuff. Like, is a God a liar? Well, He can't lie. So if He said He'd preserve His Word, then we must have it somewhere. You either have it or you don't have it. And that's where the argument starts. Okay? Anything other than that, it's a bunch of frivolous nonsense anyway. Just vain words men are trying to use, okay? So you gotta get that settled in your heart. So it's pure words. Well, let's look at this one. It gives light, it gives understanding. Let's look at Psalm 119. Psalm That first one I got settled in my heart right away. I knew that this book was different than the other Bibles that I had. It spoke to me. Psalm 119, verse 130. Look at this here. The entrance of thy words giveth light. It giveth understanding unto the simple. So the word of God gives light, gives understanding. As Paul says, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened. When you got saved, you could now see the deeper things of the word of God. Any lost man can see that he has a need for a Savior if he reads the Bible. But as far as the deep things of God, you cannot get that until you are born again. Okay? So it gives light. Let's look at truth. We don't even need to go there. John 17, 17. Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. Number one, once again, do you have God's word? If you got God's word, then you have his truth, right? It gives light. Let's go to Deuteronomy 8. It gives life. Deuteronomy chapter 8. Look at Deuteronomy chapter 8 and verse 3. And he humbled thee and suffered thee to hunger and fed thee with manna, which thou knewest not, neither did thy fathers know, that he might make thee know that man doth not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of the Lord doth man live. Now who quotes that verse in the New Testament? The Lord Jesus Christ. When? In his temptation. So it gives life. He says, I have meat that ye know not of. It's the word of God. He is the bread of life, right? This here can give you life. So then faith comes by hearing and hearing by the word of God, right? So the Bible can give you life. It keeps you from sinning. Look at Psalm 119. Once again, Psalm 119. Psalm 119, verses 9 through 11. Wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed thereto according to thy word, which my whole heart have sought thee. O let me not wander from thy commandments. Thy word have I hid in mine heart, that I might not sin against thee. The word of God will keep you from sinning. The more that you have it hidden in your heart, the more correction you're going to have in your life. It's going to keep you within the lines. Right? Anytime you start thinking about going over here, the word of the Lord strikes you right dead in your heart. Okay, now here's an interesting thing about Psalm 119. By the way, this will put you under conviction. Who knows who David Livingstone is? Famous Englishman. He was an explorer, but one of the greatest missionaries to Africa. Victoria Falls, all those things. He's the one who discovered those, okay? But by the age of 9, he memorized the entire Psalm 119. It's the longest chapter in all the Bible. Age of 9, so that should put you under conviction. All right, there's 176 verses in Psalm 119. Psalm 119 is all about the Word of God. Well, if you take 176 divided by 16, it's 11. 16, 11. I guess that's just a coincidence. It's all about the Word of God. And it gives you the alphabet in Psalm 119. You'll see it as at the top of the headings. And there's 22 chapters, Psalm 119. And the last book in your Bible has 22 chapters in the book of Revelation. It concludes it. That's just a little something there, a little extra nugget, okay? All right. So that's some of the things of the Word of God. So you have the pure words of God, okay? Either you have it or you don't. Let's flip this back over. Notice he said the oracles of God. Talked about holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. Let's turn to Job. I think it's 32:8. Look at Job 32:8. But there is a spirit in man, and the inspiration of the Almighty giveth him understanding. Now, what was one of the things it said in Psalm 119? It gives light, it gives understanding, the word of God. Is that word inspiration? Inspiration. There's two times that word shows up in your Bible. One is here. The other is 2 Timothy 3:16. All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, correction, instruction, and righteousness, right? Is that word right there, inspiration? Well, in the Greek it means it's this. Theonoustos. Got a brother right here. He's Greek. He can correct me. Theos, God. Okay? Neustos, anybody ever heard of a pneumatic drill? Okay, pneuma, that's the wind, that's air. God breathed. Now, how did Adam become a living soul? God breathed into his nostrils and he became a living soul. Remember we talked about the Word of God? What does it give? It gives life. How do you get born again? You're begotten by the what? By the Word of God. So it's given by inspiration of God. You've heard a lot of times somebody will say the inspired, inherent, infallible Word of God and all that kind of stuff, right? Well, it says it's given by inspiration. It means God breathed it. Now, either you have what God said or you don't have what God said. All right? So these things are given to us as a gift, right? He said it's a more sure word of prophecy. So the Lord gave these Old Testament prophets, when he spoke, they wrote it down. Amen? Okay? And so that's what we have. That inspiration of God is we have the Word of God. And so we have the truth of God. And therefore we know what is truth and what is error. What is fact and what is fiction. Based off the Word of God. And that was given to who? That was given to the Jew. The Bible that you have is a Jewish book. Okay? Who's ever heard that Luke was a Gentile? I know you have, brother. A lot of folk, that's A.T. Robertson out of Louisville Seminary up there in Louisville, Kentucky, that came up with that idea that Luke was a Gentile, and it's a bunch of stuff that you get out of thin air. This book here, the oracles of God were given to the Jew. And so thank God for the Jew. Okay? And he said they're beloved for the Father's sake. Okay? So we have a Jewish book. The Roman Catholic Church would try to claim that we wouldn't have a Bible if it wasn't for them. No, we wouldn't have a Bible if it wasn't for the Jew. If they weren't obedient to the Lord and wrote down what he said for them to write down, even though many times they didn't even understand what they were writing down. They just said, okay, write it down. Okay, so we have the finished Word of God here in front of us and what's given to us. So let's look at verse 2, Romans 3:2, much every way, chiefly because that unto them were committed the oracles of God. Okay, well, let's take this. Let's make this a practical application to Americans. What advantage do you have as an American? Well, unto you were given the oracles of God. You either have it or you don't. Right? When they came over here in 1620 on the Mayflower, they had the Geneva Bible, which is about 98-99% the same as the King James Bible. There's a few differences, but it comes from the same Greek manuscripts that this one does. Okay? The major difference, I can show you what it is. Go to Acts 12:4, I'll show you the difference. It's a good Bible, but it's not complete. You can go to any of them, you can look at them. John Knox was the editor, if you will, on the Geneva Bible. That's why one of the reasons King James wanted an English translation, because he hated the Presbyterians and he hated the Scots. So he wanted his own Bible. Okay, and thank God he did. Look at Acts 12:4. And when he had apprehended him and put him in prison and delivered him to the four quartarians of soldiers to keep him, intending after Easter to bring him forth to the people. The Geneva Bible takes that word Pascha and they translate it Passover. Okay? Which is not the case. Then the King James translators, I won't go into all of it, but they understood this as a pagan festival, Easter. is a pagan festival. It means, it comes from Ishtar, Astarte, many different names. Queen of Heaven, you've seen that in Jeremiah. Okay, Queen of Heaven. She's also known by Diana, great as the goddess Diana. All those things, that's who she is. You've heard of the Ishtar, if you've ever heard of the Ishtar Gate in Babylon. Okay, that's what that is. So they understood that this thing was taking place. Herod was a pagan, and he was going to a pagan festival. Okay, so when the King James translator saw that, looking at the context, they said it's not the Passover, it's Easter, because it can be translated either way. Does that make sense? Okay, so that's the major difference between the Geneva, and there's a few others, the Geneva and the King James. So is the Geneva a pretty good Bible? Yeah, it is, but it's not the whole truth, nothing but the truth, so help you God. Okay, amen? So that right there, so in 1620, you know, the pilgrims, and they came over on the Mayflower, and they had with them a Geneva Bible, because that's what they had at the time. The King James had just come out in 1611, but their whole purpose was to what? Spread the gospel. They fled religious persecution from Europe. If you didn't sprinkle babies, you were persecuted. So they came over to the New World to spread the gospel. If you read the Mayflower Compact, that is the main purpose of them coming. Amen? And from that point, that was firmly established. Now, we're not going to get into the history of the founders and the differences, but here it is. So that takes place in 1620. Okay? And around 1730 to 1740, we've got what is called the Great Awakening. Great Awakening takes place. You had three men that were mainly connected with that. First one is Gilbert Tennant. Who's ever heard of Princeton University? Okay, in 1896, the college, quote-unquote, that his father started, it was called Log College, and it was to train Presbyterian ministers, Hebrew, Greek, theology, train them to be ministers. Okay, in 1896, that thing later became Princeton. Okay, that's Gilbert Tennant. All right, you have Jonathan Edwards. Who's ever heard of Sinners in the Hands of an Angry God? That sermon. Okay, that's Jonathan Edwards. Okay, and then we have a man by the name of George Whitefield. Who's ever heard of George Whitefield? Okay, some would call him America's spiritual founding father. Came over from England, came from Oxford. He's Oxford trained, but he became a Methodist with John Wesley. And I'm not going to get into all the history of George Whitefield, but he would preach to millions of people. And millions would be converted under his ministry. Along with these men here, Jonathan Edwards kind of kicks it off with that sermon, Sinners in the Hands of an Angry God. Gilbert Tennant, his main work was The Dangers of an Unconverted Ministry. Okay, and then here comes George Whitefield and a man by the name of Benjamin Franklin. Who's ever heard of him? Okay, he would print this man and this man. He would print their sermons in his newspaper. And at that time, the revivalists, the evangelists, that was Taylor Swift of that day. Everybody wanted to read see the difference? What George Whitefield had to say, what Gilbert Tennant, what Jonathan Edwards, what they were preaching. And so Benjamin Franklin would print those things in his newspaper, okay, and actually made him independently wealthy because of that. And he was friends with George Whitefield, even though he was never converted. And that's sad. George Whitefield, he had such a great voice that it was said by Benjamin Franklin as he was preaching in Boston Common that he stood a country mile outside of the city and you could still hear George Whitefield preaching, open-air preaching. Okay, and that was these men here. Okay, and so America got started off right. It turned from traditionalism to revivalism. And people started being convicted of their sin personally and brought under conviction and then conversion. The right way. And it all happened, and they were all preaching, guess what book? That's all you had. 1611, Authorized Version. All right, and so that's the Great Awakening. And then next big event, you had around 1800, You had the Cumberland Revival, and then that kind of kicked off the Second Great Awakening. And you had some men that were saved at this event here. It's up here in the Cumberland, right up here in Kentucky. Okay, that's where that thing took place. You had a man like this man here, Peter Cartwright. He talked about going to this. It was America's first camp meeting, right up here in Kentucky. We all heard of camp meetings, right? Well, he got to attend those things, and he said there was between 25 to 30,000 people that would attend these things, because you have to understand at that time in America, a lot of these, what they're called itinerant preachers, okay, they're circuit riding preachers. They would go around because there wasn't established churches, so they would only get to get preached to once a month or so. So then they'd have this big camp meeting, and all these preachers would come out. Peter Cartwright, he gets converted at one of these, at this meeting here. But he said that there was 25, 30,000 people. There were seven stages set up, and preachers all around preaching the Word of God. And they were anywhere from Baptist to Methodist to Presbyterians. And they're all preaching the gospel, the grace of God. Okay? You had a mixture, and this is what you have to understand about early America. I know we're getting into history here, but early America, you pretty much fell in one of the two camps. You were either Arminian, which means you believe you could lose your salvation, or you were Calvinist, or a moderate Calvinist, thinking the belief is that you cannot lose your salvation. Whitfield was a Calvinist. Okay? Wesley was an Arminian. Peter Cartwright was an Arminian. Okay? These men here, Gilbert Tennant, Jonathan Edwards, they were Calvinists. But they were moderate Calvinists. They weren't hardcore five-point Calvinists. In other words, they didn't focus their ministry on the theological ideas of Calvinism. Nor did John Wesley focus his whole ministry on whether or not you could lose your salvation. Now, I'll tell you what it did for the Methodist. It caused holy living. If you believe you could lose it, you're going to live right, aren't you? Right? So, and I know that both of these, and we understand, I differ obviously on both of these. Okay? You got to rightly divide the word of truth. But God still used them in spite of that fact. So that's one thing you have to take into account. Just because somebody might lean Calvinist or might lean Arminian, God can still use them. Don't get so cocky and arrogant in your Baptist theology that you think you got it all right. Because I can tell you right now, in America, the Great Awakening, the Cumberland Revival, most of that stuff was preached by Methodists and Presbyterians, not Baptists. We come in on the coattails. Okay, the work that these men did back here, we're benefiting from that today. Sunday school came from this. Cumberland Revival. That's where Sunday school began to get formed. Okay? It wasn't a Baptist thing. Understand? So that's some church history there. Let's talk about some other men who came along. So what benefit is it to be an American? Much chiefly every way. Because unto us was given the oracles of God. The things that were taking place over here in America, they're still lasting today. We're still riding the coattails. The reason Temple Baptist is here is because work that was done way back then. All right, so we had those men there. You've heard of Sheffy. He was another circuit riding preacher in this area, Methodist. Okay, you also had this man by the name of Sam Jones. We have D.L. Moody. Sam Jones was a great evangelist in the South after the Civil War. Okay, he was a lawyer first. He gets converted. He was a sot drunk. Gets converted. Turns into one of America's greatest evangelists. D.L. Moody, who hasn't heard of D.L. Moody? Okay, he was converted in a Sunday school class while he was sitting there as a child. And I can't remember the brother's name right now, but he was converted in Sunday school class. And the Sunday school, his basically testimony about D.L. Moody was, if anybody could be in, who could have been basically the worst candidate for salvation, it was D.L. Moody. And D.L. Moody got saved and then went on to do great works, not only here but over in England. And guess what Bible they used? 1611, King James Bible. Okay, we got D.L. Moody. We've got, let's see here. Who's ever heard of Bob Jones? Bob Jones University, Greenville, South Carolina. Okay? He comes in after these men. He's kind of coming into the 20th century. Bob Jones was a great evangelist. Guess what he was? Methodist. Guess what? This guy. Methodist. Okay? We got these men coming in here. He was only, Bob Jones, he only preached to smaller crowds than this man right here. Billy Sunday. Who's ever heard of Billy Sunday? Everybody's heard of Billy Sunday, right? Okay, Billy Sunday was converted at a mission in Chicago. He was a professional baseball player for 8 years. You can look him up in the record books. He still has a record for 246 stolen bases. Okay, he was orphaned when he's young. His father fought in the Civil War. He died. His mother couldn't take care of him, so sent him and his brother off to an orphanage. Had bad circumstances. Got picked up in professional baseball because he was a good ball player. Okay, Billy Sunday gets converted at that mission. Lord begins to work on his heart. He begins to slowly pull away from professional baseball. And then he gives it up completely and he works for the YMCA. Who's ever heard of the YMCA? Okay, for $83 a month, Billy Sunday begins to work for them, and then he begins preaching evangelistic crusades throughout America. Millions of people are saved under Billy Sunday. Mordecai Ham is another one. Why am I giving you this history? Because you need to know where you come from. You need to know who came before you. Mordecai Ham, these two men right here, they say preach prohibition into existence in America. Billy Sunday in the north, Mordecai Ham in the south. There was a man that was converted under Mordecai Ham in a tent ministry. His name? Billy Graham. There's a Baptist. Anybody ever heard of Billy Graham? Who hasn't heard of Billy Graham? Okay, we had some others. Who's ever heard of C.I. Schofield? Well, who hasn't? You probably got his Bible sitting in your lap. Okay, C.I. Schofield was a Congregationalist. Did a great work. He was a Civil War cavalry officer. He was a sot drunk as well. I believe he was a lawyer. He gets converted. Does one of the greatest works in modern day Christian history. And like I said, who has a Schofield reference Bible here? An old Schofield, right? Well, there's fruit of it right there. Okay? So we got C.I. Schofield. Did a great work. Who's ever heard of Clarence Larkin? Clarence Larkin, Dispensational Truth. Okay? Finished in, I think, 1916. All right, if you're premillennial, you've probably read Clarence Larkin. Did a great work. God gave him a lot of light. Okay? Who's ever heard of this man here? J. Frank Norris. J. Frank Norris. Anybody ever heard of him? Okay? The reason that you have independent Baptist churches, because of this man right here. He pulled his church out of the Southern Baptist Convention, and he went on his own path, and he stuck to the book. 1611 Authorized Version. That's your heritage. Amen? Who's ever heard of this guy? Peter Ruckman. Oh, there's a curse word. Who's ever heard of that guy? Biggest defender of the King James Bible in the modern era. Amen? Dr. Peter S. Ruckman. I wouldn't be standing here today if it wasn't for that man. You hear me getting a little choked up? Had a great impact. Brother Barry, have an impact on you? Our pastor, Roger Lee, some of these men? That's right, because he stuck to the stuff, man. He didn't back down. He didn't waver. He wasn't intimidated by scholarship. Just like this man. This man here was a friend of Harry S. Truman. One of the reasons that Harry S. Truman recognized Israel as a state is because J. Frank Norris influenced him. Amen? Peter Ruckman? Okay. Much fruit has been continued on with him. Okay, but all these men had something in common. That book. Oracles of God were given to America. Now the question is, what have we done with it? Amen? What have we done with it? That's the question we all have to answer for someday. All right, so that's just a little bit of American church history, some of your lineage, some of why, where these things come from. Okay? Amen. Let's go back to Romans. We got about 5 minutes. I think it's important. I love history. I think it's important that you understand where it is that you came from. Because if you don't understand where it is that you came from, you don't know where you're going. One of the things that Nebuchadnezzar did when he came into Jerusalem was he took things out of the temple. He destroyed their national identity. What do you think is taking place now? He changed their language. He destroyed their national identity. What's happening in America? Our language is being... You ever listen to a kid talk? I don't even know what they're saying half the time. That's cap. What is that even... What is? Who's ever heard of that? Some of the stupid things I've heard come out of their mouths, I go, what is that? Well, if you can dumb down the language, if you can change the language, you change the culture. If you can tear down the history, there goes the country. Amen? This is the King's English. This is the highest English you'll ever speak, right here. So what do you think Satan wants to do? He wants to dumb it down. He wants to change it. He wants to mess with the pure words of God so that you don't know what God said. Yea, hath God said. Amen? All right, let's continue on here. Romans 3:3, for what if some did not believe? Shall their unbelief make the faith of God without effect? What didn't they believe? They didn't believe the oracles of God. Not even his own disciples believed him. Right? We talked about the resurrection, the death, burial, resurrection. Not even his own disciples believed him until after the resurrection. See, you've got to believe what God said. People all the time are looking at, trying to look for signs, wonders, and miracles when they don't need to do that. All they got to do is put faith in the Word of God. Let's go to 2 Peter. 2 Peter. Look at verse 2 Peter 1:15. Moreover, I will endeavor that ye may be able to, after my decease, to have these things always in remembrance. For we have not followed cunningly devised fables when we made known unto you the power and the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but were eyewitnesses of his majesty. When was that? Matthew 17, the Mount of Transfiguration. They got to see his majesty when he was transformed before them, right? So they saw that event. This is Peter. Okay? Look at verse 17. For he received from God the Father honor and glory when there comes such a voice to him from the excellent glory, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. And this voice which came from heaven we heard when we were with him in the holy mount. We have also a more sure word of prophecy, whereunto ye do well that you take heed, as unto a light that shineth in a dark place, until the day dawn and the day star arise in your hearts. Knowing this first, that no prophecy of Scripture, of the Scripture, is of any private interpretation. That's why you got to compare Scripture with Scripture to get the interpretation. For the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake. Is it removed by the Holy Ghost? You have a more sure word of prophecy. A more sure word of prophecy than what? Than even his revelation on top of the Holy Mount. So we've seen the Mount of Transfiguration. We saw him manifested in his glory. But he esteems his word higher than his own name. You can trust what the book says. Amen? You've heard this a lot of times, right? When you read the book, you don't read it, it reads you. Right? Here's one last thing I'll leave with you. Hebrews 4:12. Right? We've quoted that verse ad nauseum, right? For the word of God is quick and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. See that word discerner? Here's the Greek again. Here it is. Kritikos. It's where you get the word critic. It's a critic of the thoughts and intents of your heart. So when you read the book, it's discerning the thoughts and intents of your heart. So you better have the right book, or you're going to be fouled up in your thinking. Amen? All right. Kritikos. It's a critic. All right. I think we'll leave it there for today. So that Jew was given something special. The problem is they didn't believe what it said. America was given something special. The problem is people don't believe what it says. What does it say? Not what you think it says. What does it say? Amen? All right, let's go ahead and we'll end there. Father, Lord God, we just thank you for this more sure word of prophecy you've given to us, Lord. We just thank you for, we thank you for Calvary. We thank you for your truth. I thank you for saving me. And Father, I thank you for all those today in attendance. I just pray that you'd help them and edify them, lift them up and help them learn the word of God, Lord. And as you showed me, I just pray that you'd help me to show them. And Father, I just pray for the service, pray for the singing today, pray for the choir, and pray for Brother Barry as he comes up here and stands one more time. And I pray for a pastor and his family, Lord, just pray that you continue to lift them up. And we give you all the glory and honor and praise. In Lord Jesus' name we pray. For Jesus' sake we ask it. Amen.